Welcome to the Christian Faith Center podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. Here's a message from one of our pastors.
Romans 15 to start with this morning. Romans 15. You know, we live a life where there are limitations all around us. You drive on a road every single mile, every couple of blocks, what do you see? Speed limit, right? And in New Jersey, we all know that that's the minimum speed you better be driving on the road, right? If it says 25 and you're going 25, you're getting a little beep, right? Not that I would do that or any of us would do that, but that's what it is in New Jersey. On the highway, it says 65. That is the minimum that you are allowed to drive on a highway in New Jersey. In other places, that's like what the word is. It's an actual limit. That was the hardest thing for me growing up in the state, learning how to drive, right? But we have to go 30. We have to go 30. But it says 25. That's New Jersey, right? But it says, anyway. We're filled with limits, right? Parking, right? You want to park all day someplace, it's going to cost you. Sometimes there's like a three-hour parking limit. Even if you have like your Netflix account, there's an amount of people that you can legally share it with and have them logged into your account. Otherwise, it's kind of called stealing, right? With me there, right? So there's limitations that are all around us. And why are there limitations? Well, speeding, for example, is dangerous. Just this morning, I was driving. I was stuck in traffic on 78 coming here because there was an accident. It was raining. I don't know the speed that they were going, but there's a reason why there are limits. It's to protect us. Why is there a parking time limit? Because if everyone found a spot and stayed there, there wouldn't be spots for us if we needed them. Why can't we just share our Netflix account with everybody in our family, let them all watch at one time? Because the company would go out of business. You get one account, you share it with everybody, we'll go under. If you were the owner of Netflix, then you'd kind of be upset with that, right? There are limitations all around us. Our lives are surrounded by limitations. But there are some limitations that us being children of God cannot be controlled by. Because we serve a limitless God, amen? We serve a God that not only wrote the rules, but can miraculously break the rules on our behalf. We serve a limitless God. And so many times in our lives, we limit ourselves based on our past mistakes, our failures, sometimes our inadequacies, sometimes it's broken hearts. And so why do we limit ourselves because of this? Well, sometimes it's self-preservation. We feel that I'm not going to open myself up to somebody else because in the past I've been hurt. Or I'm not going to trust anyone anymore because the last time I trusted someone, they broke my heart. And so many times the limits that we put on ourselves restrict us from moving forward. It limits us to allow God to really work in our lives. You think about the things that happened in the past. Most of the time we think about the negative things. Rarely do we instantly think, if I say think about a moment from your past, generally it's something bad. Why? Because we've been scarred, we've been hurt so much by the things, or the bad experiences that we've had. Even though we've had lots of great things, when my wife and I were getting married, we wrote down all of the miraculous things that God did supernaturally for us to have our ceremony. Timelines, things opening up, you know, venue, all of this, supernatural. And so what happens? See, we limit ourselves, we limit the effectiveness of God sometimes in our lives because of our past. And this morning, we have to realize that we cannot put limits on God, amen? We cannot put limits on God. So we all find Romans 15. We're starting in verse 4 in Romans 15. We can learn from our past, and that's what Paul writes here in Romans 15, verse 4. He says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Written to teach us. "So that through the endurance taught in the scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." We might have hope. So when we look in the Old Testament, we look in scriptures, what's the point? Why is all of this Old Testament information recorded in here? It's part of an old covenant and we're part of the new covenant. Why is it here? It's here so that it can teach us and ultimately give us what? Hope. Because we serve a God that can break limits. We serve a God that has no limits. We serve a God that wants to give you and I hope on a regular basis. But we have to realize that he can do just that. I have to realize that he is a good God. I have to realize that he is a God that is not held back by limitations and that I serve that God. And because I serve that God, part of this is a promise for me. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are a limitless God, that you are a God that has no limits, Father, that when there seems to be no way, Lord, you can make a way. And Father, I thank you that we can learn, Father, in every passage of Scripture and everything that we read in the Word, Lord, and that we can get hope, that we can learn from the past, that it was recorded for us, Father, so that we can move forward and that we can have hope and have a future and understand the plan and purpose that you have for us, Lord. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, my personal study time, I'm going through the scriptures again. I'm going from the beginning in Genesis and just going through, and I'm in the book of Job right now, okay? I'm going to give you a little heads up. If you want to read the book of Job, start at chapter 32, okay? Start at chapter 32. Because all of the first 31 chapters, it's Job and his unwise friends, we'll say that, right? Job and his unwise friends talking about inaccuracies of God. They're experiencing things, they're inaccurately talking about God, and then a man comes in chapter 32 and sets them all straight. And the thing that hit me this morning as I was driving and listening, he says he was a younger man. And as he's listening to all these old men and their wisdom and their knowledge and they're talking, he says, I'm not going to say anything because I'm younger and you're older. He goes, but you're wrong. He goes, but you're wrong. See, so many times we feel like, well, I'm not at an age where I can say something, or I'm not at an experience level where I can say something. But thank God the Holy Spirit that lives in you and I enables us and equips us to say things that are truth. Amen? Amen. And so in chapter 32 of the book of Job, this guy's laying down some truth bombs. He's setting all their wrong thinking straight. And that's sometimes what we have to do. We have to realize that we can go further than we think we can. Amen? That's the title of today's message. Go further than you think you can. Turn a couple pages back to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. We can go further than we think we can. Sometimes we put limits on ourselves that are going to hold us back, and God's like, don't do that. Don't do that. Forgive that person and move on. Don't do that. Don't let that past heartache, that past hurt, prevent you from seeing the next person that I have in store. Don't do that. Because you see, life is a gift, amen? And sometimes life is not all good, sometimes it's bad. But don't forget that we serve a big God who can work all things together for good, right? Just like it says in Romans 8, he can work in all, and we know that in all things God works for good, those that love him who have been called according to his purpose. You and I, we've been called according to his purpose, which means he can work all things together for good, amen? Life is a gift. And more than that is that you and I, we've been given gifts, amen? So many powerful gifts. Look at Romans 12, verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. It says, we've been given different gifts, right? According to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's to then give generously. If it's to lead or provide for others, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, this life is a gift, and we've been given gifts, and Paul's mentioning specific gifts, but we've been given different gifts, amen? We've been given different gifts, and the goal of us having gifts, the goal of us receiving these things is not just to hold it and go, I got it. If you have a gift of giving, it's to give generously, amen? If God has provided supernaturally for you in the area of finances, that is a gift from God to do what? To give. If you have the word of prophecy, you have the gift of prophecy, it's to prophesy for someone, like it says in Scripture, to edify, to lift up, to build. If it's to teach, it's to instruct them to do something else. And see, all of these gifts that Paul's mentioning here in Romans 12, it's not just for us, it's for other people. See, if I have a gift of prophecy, if there's no one here willing to receive or hear or be receptive of it, it's not effective. If I have the gift of financial stability, if I have the gift of all of this, and there's no one I can give it to or bless with it, it's not going to benefit others. If I can teach, if I have knowledge and there's no one that I can teach it to, I'm not sharing it with other people. See, it's a matter of I've been given gifts to do what? To bless other people with those gifts. Amen? I've been given to give. I haven't been given just to hold and say, oh, here's my spiritual resume, prophet. What good does that do? no good. And we know this. We have gifts to share and to give with others, right? When it talks about the fivefold ministries, right? Pastors, apostles, evangelists, teachers, preachers, right? Their job is to equip other people to do that. Prophets, their job is to raise more prophets, have people realize that, oh, you have a gift of prophecy. Teachers, it's to teach others to teach other people, right? Why? Because that's how the early church worked. That's how Jesus did it. That is. Jesus taught the 12 disciples. And then when he went to heaven, the 11 stuck around. They voted in another 12, right? And then what happens? Them being instructed by the ultimate teacher were able to teach others. And that's why we have the scriptures that we have here today, because they were obedient to their teacher. What gift do you have to give? See, you're not here by accident. You're not here just because you always do it and you're faith. No, that's not why you're here. You're here because God wanted you to hear this morning, amen? That you have gifts from God, and that the gifts that you have from God are for other people. The gifts that you have are for you to share with other people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. See, the gifts that we have are for other people. The gifts that we have are to share with other people. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 10 to start with. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Look at verse 10. Each of us should use whatever gifts we have received to do what? To serve others. We've been given to serve. Because why? We have been faithful stewards of God's grace. There's that thing about stewardship again. Oh, Nick, I hope you were done talking about stewardship. Nope, sorry. Never going away, and that's okay. Amen? We're stewards. Thank God. He has entrusted us. He has enabled us. He's empowered us to manage what belongs to him. And here in 1 Peter, he says that we are faithful stewards of what? God's grace. God's grace. You know, the grace that was poured out on the cross, we're stewards of that. The grace that we've experienced by saying yes to Christ, we're stewards of that. See, it's been given to us. The grace of God has been poured out and is shed abroad in our hearts. We're faithful stewards, which means that we're those ones, again, that we are managing what belongs to God. And the most important thing we are stewarding is the grace of God. That's exciting, isn't it? That's powerful, isn't it? You know, when I was studying last night, reviewing my notes, it hit me. It's something that when you study this out and you really look at it, it will change your life. This one verse alone. Nick, it's not that favorite verse of mine. It's not a really hard, no, but it is a life-changing verse to realize that God has entrusted both you and I as being faithful stewards of his grace. It's exciting. That unmerited favor that we have, that we've received, oh yeah. We're stewards of that, which means that we should be extending that to other people, amen? That as a steward of God's grace, I'm managing the grace of God. I'm receiving it, I'm experiencing it personally, but I'm also sharing it with other people, the unmerited favor. So how does that work? How do people see Christ in the world today? I'll tell you what, right now, they're probably not going to go outside and see Jesus riding on a horse and coming back, but they will see how you and I live, right? They'll see how you and I live. And if they see how you and I live, we should be living epistles like the word says. We should be living examples. We should be like the word Christian means, a little Christian, a Christ within. Yeah, we should be having Christ within and being like a little Christ, a little version of Christ here on earth. That's what we should be doing. We've been given grace. We're to serve others with that grace. It says in 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That is what we are, amen? What great love the Father has lavished, he's given to us so that we can be called what? His child. And that's what we are. And the last part of verse 1 there, 1 John 3, 1 says, the reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. So if we emulate him, then they'll know him, amen? If I live as best as I can, hey, listen, we're not perfect. None of us in here are perfect. That's okay. God can still use us. Amen? What's my job? My job is to live as Christ-like as I can, to love as Christ loved, to serve as Christ served. And if I do that, people will realize that, wow, there is a real living God that cares for me. Oh, yeah. Amen? Because we've experienced that. We've experienced that love. We've experienced that grace firsthand. It's changed us. You know what? It can change other people. Amen? That's why I love that Easter's coming up next month. I love it. Because now it's a time that those people that are kind of thinking about it, that are considering it, maybe I don't have a church home, maybe I'll come, I don't know. If only someone invite them. Invite them to church. Come to my church. We got a seat for you. Really friendly people. Okay, we'll love, just come. Just come to church. Why? Because then the Holy Spirit will minister to them and it'll change their life. Amen? How does the world know him? Through us. The world will know him through us. The world will know him through us. Amen? Say, the world will know him. Okay. Say, the world will know him through me. Through me. Look at the person next to you. The world will know them through you. Go ahead. Come on. Come on. Look at the person next to you. Say, the world will know them through you. Come on, first service. Come on. You can do better. I know you can do better. It's early. Nick, it's early. I don't care. Come on, you're here. Participation is key. Right? The world will know us through you. The world will know us, know him through us, through you, through me, through our actions, through our love. Look at verse 11 again. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, they should do so with the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Amen. Now and forever. Amen. If we're going to speak, we have to speak the words of God. Amen? If we're going to serve, we're going to serve with the strength that God provides. See, if you just try to share with whatever you think is in Scripture, it's not going to work. But if you share the very words of God, it'll work. If you try to serve others in your own capacity, it's not going to go very far. You're going to get worn out. You're going to get tired. You're going to get disappointed. But if you serve with the strength that God will give you, if you serve with the strength that God will give you, you will not get faint. You will not grow weary. You will not get tired. You might experience ups and downs, but he'll give you the strength to keep going. Amen? How do you learn to speak with the word of God? My wife was born in Costa Rica. She speaks very good Spanish, okay? Me, not so much, okay? I was trying to think of a Spanish phrase to say. I couldn't even get a Spanish phrase out, okay? I was taught by Señor Grico in middle school. Okay, not the most authentic Spanish-speaking man. He did a great job. But how does she know that language so well? How do those of you that know another language, how do you know it so well? Because you've lived in that language, right? You've lived in the language. You've lived with someone that instructed you, that spoke it to you, that gave you no choice but to speak it back to them. My mother-in-law speaks to my child in only Spanish, and I'm so grateful that she does. And she makes him reply to her in Spanish. So now my three-year-old knows more Spanish than I do, which is perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. If he starts yelling at me in Spanish, then he'll have an issue that we'll address later on. But what? How do you know how to speak that language? How do you know those words? How do you know the vernacular? How do you know the linguistics? You spend time in it. How do we know God's word? We spend time in it. Amen? How do you get strong? You got to work out. We know this. Don't even ask me about my gym schedule. Don't even ask me about how I've been working out. Not good. Okay, but you know, right? How do you get stronger? You need to work out. And how do you work out? You work out your heart, you work out your soul by knowing the word, because this is how you understand how strong God has enabled you to be in here. See, God wants us to realize this morning that we have been given gifts, that we can speak the words of God, that we can operate in the strength that he gives to us. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, in the same way, the same vein of how I'm trying to encourage you this morning, this is what Paul had to do to Timothy, right? So in his first letter to him, he's doing this. He's deliberate about this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was a young leader, right? If you don't know the background of Timothy, he was a young leader. He was probably one of the first second-generation Christian leaders of that time. He was probably one of the first second-generation Christian leaders of the time. He was in charge. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He faced lots of pressure, okay? I always think it's ironic how my uncle talks to my father about ministering, and he thinks it's so easy. So it's easy. You just preach, right? Right? My father's nodding his head because he says it multiple times. Because it's easy. You just go up there and preach. It's not easy. And Paul is writing to Timothy because he knows it's not easy. So the same encouragement I'm giving to you, Paul gives to Timothy. He gives the same exact kind of encouragement. This is one of the pastoral letters that Paul writes. He writes to Timothy, he writes to Titus to encourage them, to instruct them on how to lead. Look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. He says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." What are we focusing on here? The first part, do not neglect your gift. Timothy was in charge of the church at Ephesus, one of the first main Christian hubs at the time. Paul was going and traveling, and he established Timothy as the leader of this church, and then he went on to go do his missionary work and his ministry. And so he's established Timothy here, and then he's writing back to Timothy, and he says, do not neglect your gifts. Why? I'm pretty sure Timothy felt neglected. I'm pretty sure Timothy realized, I don't have enough. Paul, I can't do this. You know how many times I've had that thought come across my mind? I guarantee you, I'm not speaking for Pastor, but if you ask him too, I'm sure there have been thoughts that crossed his mind, how can I keep doing this? Maybe early on in his ministry, I know I've experienced that now. And I always go back to that verse, it's not my might, not my power, but yours, amen? Don't neglect your gifts. Just like Paul told Timothy, I'm telling you this morning, do not neglect your gifts. I don't consider myself to be level what Paul was, but I'm telling you as a man of God, as a follower of Christ, as a lover of Jesus, do not neglect your gifts. Don't let anything try to remove that from you. Some of the strongest attacks the enemy tries to throw at us are not the full frontal attacks. It's that. It's a, you're not worthy. Now, you can't do that. What gifts? You don't have anything. This morning, that's what you're hearing, right? Even right now. You think, no, you don't have anything. You don't have any gifts. This is for someone else, it's not for you. No. Let me tell you what, this is for all of us in here, amen? This is for all of us in here. God does not want us to neglect our gifts, amen? Do not sell yourself short. Do not think that, oh yeah, that's for someone else, it's not for me. No. This is for you and I this morning, amen? We study the things in the past like we read because what? It gives us hope. It gives us hope. The enemy loves when we make light of the gifts that God has given to us. He loves when we're careless with the gifts that God has given. He loves that we fail to take care of those things. And so this morning, be on guard, amen? This morning, be on guard, be on watch. Realize that, no, this is not happening anymore. I'm not selling myself short. I'm not selling my ability short. I'm not selling my talents, my skills short anymore. Don't neglect your gifts, amen? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. So then, Nick, what do I have? Well, that's the question, isn't it? That's the title of today's message. Again, go farther than you think. To go far, you have to have something to start with. So what is it? What do you have? Remember, like we talked about in Romans, right? The things that we read about that was written is to teach us so that we can have hope. And without hope, you can feel pretty useless. We've been there. Without hope, it can be pretty discouraging. But don't focus on that. Focus on the fact that God has given you something. Amen? God has given you something. We've all been given gifts. We read that, right? Do not neglect your gifts, like Paul writes to Timothy. Don't neglect your gifts. We've been given gifts. Don't neglect your gifts. But Nick, I feel like I have nothing. We all have something. Amen? We all have something. And studying this in 2 Kings, this is what hit me. Elijah, a widow, her husband passes away. She comes to Elijah and she says, my husband has passed away and now his creditors have come to collect and I have nothing. They're going to take my children as slaves. What am I going to do? In 2 Kings chapter 4, let's read start with verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" That's a good thing for us to remember, amen? That if someone comes to us, that's our job as Christians to say, "How can I help you?" Amen? Someone comes, "How can I help you?" And then this is specific for this woman. Elijah says, tell me, what do you have in your house? Don't ignore what you have and don't overlook what you have, because that's what this woman did. Look at verse 2. Again, he says, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Look, and your servant has nothing there at all. She said, except a small jar of oil. Look at it again. She goes, your servant has nothing there at all. She said, except a small jar of oil. I wonder what took place from the first statement of her telling Elijah, I have nothing. Oh, except a small jar of oil. Right? I'll tell you what it is, what I think, right? When you're in a situation where you seems like there is no way out, it seems like you have no options, right? It seems like you have no options. You have no place to go. Nothing. It doesn't seem like the situation's going to pan out. It feels like you have nothing, except when you get a revelation from God, then he'll help you realize that you do have something. You have something. This widow thought she had nothing as she's talking to Elijah. And I don't know the time period. I don't know if it just happened instantaneously. Sometimes, doesn't that happen when you're talking and as you're asking the questions, you're saying the answer right afterwards? How am I going to find the money to pay this thing? Oh, here's a $20 bill in my pocket, right? Something like that. This woman goes to Elijah, goes, what do you have? How can I help you? That's our response, right, as Christians. How can I help you? What do you have? I have nothing except a jar of oil. Oh. And what happens with that one jar of oil? Let's keep reading. Some of us know it. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Elijah said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. What's Elijah doing? Elijah is prompting her to receive a supernatural multiplication from God. He's telling her, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go around. You're going to ask everybody in your area for an empty jar. Ask as many people as you can. Why? Because Elijah knew what God was going to do through this woman's obedience. Amen? Let's keep reading. Verse 3 again. He says, go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. And then he gives her instructions. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it on one side. Verse 5, she left them and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. In verse 6, and when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. God wants you to go further than you think, amen? God wants you to go further than you think. And so many times in our life, we've been given these gifts. We sell ourselves short. We think, I can't do it. God can't use me. And you know what he's telling you? Get jars ready. Get the jars ready. Just like Elijah told the widow, go get the jars, get as many as you can. I guarantee you, if she got every jar in the area, God was going to provide supernaturally for her and fill every single jar that she had in her possession. Because God is a God of multiplication, amen? God is a God that will take you further than you think. He will take you further than you think. We might try to do it on our own and get so far, and God's saying, let me help you. Let me help you. You need joy? Do you have a little bit of joy? I'll give you more joy. Prepare. Get the jars ready. You go back, you look at your life, right? You think about the situation that you might be in right now, the despair you might be experiencing, the fact that you feel like, I got nothing. I have creditors knocking on my door. They're going to take my children to be slaves. Thank God that this doesn't happen to us in this day and age, right? That would be really bad. That would be really terrifying to think that if you owed a debt, that the government was going to come and take your children to pay off and work off the debt. That would be terrifying. We've never been in a situation like that. Thank God. And this is what this woman is experiencing. The creditors are going to take my children away because I have nothing. Oh, except a jar of oil. When she got that revelation from God, it changed her existence. When we get that revelation from God, it changes our existence. When we get the revelation that God will take us further than we think by us realizing whatever we have to use, it will change how we live. That he is a God of multiplication. Amen. He's a God that can take a little jar of oil and give enough that the widow paid off her debt and had enough for her and her sons to live. You know what I think when I read that verse? I don't think it's just the widow's lifespan that they had enough to live off of. I think it was the widow's lifespan and the son's lifespan. They had enough money, I believe, for two generations to live comfortably. Why? Because God made a way, amen? He made a way when there seemed to be no way. The woman realized, she thought, I have nothing, except something. See, don't forget about the exception that you have in your life. I don't have anything except a job. Great, you have a mission field. Great, you have people that you can share the gospel with, amen? Ah, I have a child that just drives me nuts. Thank God you have a child, amen? He or she is a gift from God. They are a blessing from the Lord, right? I don't have anything. What am I going to do? I have a couple bucks. God will use those couple bucks and bring an increase that you will never understand how it happened and where it came from, amen? I don't have except. Man, it's the exception that God can use, amen? It's that exception that God can use. I don't have except. Well, what do you have that God can use? Because I'll tell you what, this morning, God wants to use what you think has been on the back shelf that hasn't been usable in years. That talent you have, God can use. That little bit of financial money that you have, God will use. Amen? The time that you have, the skills, the abilities that you think aren't worth anything, God can use. See, that little jar of oil didn't have much value, but what did? Her obedience to God. The widow's obedience. Elijah, a man of God, instructs her. He says, this is what you have to do. Get as many jars as you can. And that's our job, right? You need an increase in some place in your life, get the jars ready. Get the jars ready. You need an increase of hope. You need an increase of joy. Get your jars ready. Start spreading seeds of hope and joy in the people around you. And you watch the multiplication that God pours out into your life. Get the jars ready. God wants to take you further than you think you can go. Amen? We talked about limitations at the beginning of service, right? We cannot put limits on God. We can't. He instructs us to not put limits on him. We cannot put God in a box. The minute we put God in a box, we limit his effectiveness in our lives. Don't just ask for a few. That's such a power. Underline that in your verse, in your Bible if you haven't, right? Don't just ask for a few. Oh, he's specific, or whatever translation you use. Don't just ask for as many as you can. God is a big God, amen? He's a big God. I have nothing except. My prayer for us this morning is that for us to realize that we can open our eyes to see that the things that we have, God can use. Amen? Whatever we have, God can use to help us to go further than we think. Where do you want to go further? In your walk with the Lord, what do you have so far? You have a little bit of knowledge of who he is? Great. Use that knowledge. Get more jars ready and dive into Scripture. You watch how that gets filled up. Need a job? Get the jars ready. Pray for it. Apply. Do what you got to do, right? Talk to pastor. We have opportunities for companies in the area. You do what? You get your jars ready. You watch how God provides. You need peace. You need hope. You need joy. Get your jars ready. Go back on your life and look at the times that you had peace, that you had hope. Look at the good that God has given to you, the good things that you have today. Focus on that and you watch and get the jars ready. How do we go further than we think we can? Faith and reliance on Jesus. Amen. Faith and turn to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. See, we have something that this widow did not have. We have the Holy Spirit, amen? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word made flesh recorded for us, recorded for our instructions. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. It's reliance, amen? How do we go farther than we think we can? I just started coaching recently. I coach a high school lacrosse team, and it's challenging. Lacrosse is a very challenging sport. For those of you that don't know it, it's very tough. For those of you that know it, you know what I'm talking about. It's a challenging sport, and one of the things that we have to do is work on conditioning. We have to get in shape. The field is about the size of a soccer field, and there's really no start and stoppage time very much, and substitutes have to happen on the fly, and so they're running back and forth. So conditioning is a big thing. And so when we're conditioning, when we're trying to get in shape, my job is to encourage them to push themselves to go farther than they think, right? Because it's easy. If you ever tried working out on your own, it's easy to say, oh, I'm done now, right? This is the first sign of a pain. Oh, God, no, okay, I can't run. that's it, Lord, I received the message. No, you got to push through the pain, right? Not to the point that you're giving yourself, like, you know, a heart attack or something, but, you know, working out is uncomfortable, right? Running, if you're out of shape, it is very uncomfortable. And so you need someone to help push you through. Some people, it's ingrained in them, right, to motivate themselves to keep going. I'll tell you what, 35 high schoolers, that's not in them, okay? So what's my job? To encourage them to keep going, to keep pushing, right? To encourage them, to be confident that they can keep going. You can do one more and not die. That's my job for them. Right? You can do one more sprint and you will not pass out. You will be okay. You will get stronger from it. You can be confident and you can push. It's to keep challenging. What's I need to be confident, that same confidence that I'm trying to instill in them, I need to be confident in my relationship with God. I need to realize that I can do the conditioning or I can let God help me with the conditioning, that I can encourage myself and I can encourage others, right? And I could be confident. I have to be confident and push through any doubt that I might experience. I have to be confident in God's plan. It says in Ephesians, in him and through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. See, we're supposed to be approaching God in freedom because Christ has set us free, but with confidence. That's why when we could think about why can we go further than we think? Because we can approach God with confidence. How do I approach God with confidence? It's with faith. It's with faith. Did we all find Galatians chapter 2? Look at verse 20, please. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Actually, look at verse 19. It says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it is righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. See, we have to realize that it's not us, but it's Christ in us. Amen? It's Christ in us. I can confidently come to the Father because of not my own self-righteousness. It's because of Christ in me. Amen? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, why is faith so paramount in our relationship with God? Because we have a relationship with God based off of faith, right? You've been saved by grace through what? Faith. The grace has been poured out through Christ on the cross. It's received when we believe it by faith. So how do I live that life? How do I live a life of realizing that God wants me to go further than I think I can or share these gifts or operate in these gifts? I have to live by faith in the Son of God. It's all about Jesus, amen? It's all about his sacrifice. It's all about him bridging the gap between me and my sin and a holy, pure God. That bridge was gapped by Christ, amen, on that cross. That's why I can go to God humbly, confidently in faith and say, Lord, help me live by faith. Help me live it, Lord. I have it in you. Help me live it. Lord, help me see that it's not I that live, but that it's Christ in me that lives. Or, Lord, I need you. I need this supernatural provision. Help me see what I have to start with to see the multiplication. Lord, I believe for your supernatural provision for whatever it is. Help me. Help me to see it, Lord. It's not I that live, but Christ in me. And I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God. Amen? That's why it's when it says in James, when you ask, you must believe and doubt not. Right? Why? Why does it say that? Because you can come to the Father, right? Humbly, boldly, confidently, but don't doubt. Don't doubt. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, right? Talking about the tree, you can curse the tree, it'll die, but you can speak to a mountain and it's going to go into a sea. If you have faith and what? Don't doubt. Don't doubt. You want God to do something supernatural in your life? Have faith. Don't doubt. You have a lack that God wants to provide for in your life? Have faith. Don't doubt. Why? Because it's not you that live, but it's Christ in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? It's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God. Living by faith. Man, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? To live by faith. To live and not understand how situations might pan out or how they might turn out. But you know that I'm going to live by faith, amen? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what I can and trust God for what I can't. I'm going to do what I can and trust God for what I can't. So what are you asking God for? This morning, think about that. What are you asking God for? What are you asking God to multiply in your life? What do you have to start with? What's your approach? Are we confidently coming before our holy God because he wants us to? Are we realizing it's not I that live, but Christ in me, and I'm going to have faith in the Son of God? Good things can happen in a moment's notice, amen? Good things. You can close your Bibles as we close this morning. Good things can happen at any time. Good things can just happen. Good things don't just stay by accident, though, right? Something good can happen, right? You have a good job opportunity that presents itself. You get hired. You have this great job. Hey, a good job does not just happen by accident. If it does, you aren't going to keep that good job unless you're intentional, unless you're deliberate, unless you're focused. When I met my wife, it was one of the best things that happened to me on this earth, right? It was one of the best things. Husbands, wives, you know what I'm talking about, right? When you have children, it's a great moment. When you find that your spouse, it changes your life, it was a great moment. Finding her was a good thing. Keeping her, I had to be intentional, right? I had to go on dates with her, which I really liked, right? I had to talk to her. I had to spend time with her. I had to listen to her. I was intentional in the dating process. A good thing crossed my path, and I was intentional on keeping it. We have to be intentional on keeping the good things that God has for us. We have to be intentional. We have to be obedient. The widow was obedient. I have to be obedient, but then I also have to be intentional. I have to realize, okay, I have this great thing. I have these gifts from God. I have these abilities. I have these skills. I have these talents. I have this jar of oil. God, do the multiplication. I trust you for it. And now you have it. Now you have to be intentional on keeping it, or intentional on stewarding it, or intentional on managing it, because that's what God wants for us, amen? How does change happen? How does the multiplication happen? How are we able to go further than we think? We have to realize that we've been given gifts. Say, I've been given gifts. Say that. I've been given gifts. And those gifts are to share with others, right? You've been given gifts. We've been given gifts to do what? To share with others. And we all have something God can work with. Amen? Say, I have something. Say it again, more confidently. I have something. Because you do. You have something that God can work with. And just like he did that miracle with that widow, he could do a miracle in your life when we realize that we have something. And God is a God of multiplication. Amen? He is a God that can take a small jar of oil and through a simple act of obedience can establish not only just the widow for the rest of her life, but her children, her two children, for the rest of their lives through obedience, because we serve a supernatural God, amen? We have to be confident in his promises, right? We have to be confident. I have to understand that I can go further because of whose I am, not who I am, amen? I can go further because of Christ in me, not because of me in me, because of Christ in me. Not I, but Christ in me. Not my power, but my faith in him. And when we do that, God will take us further than we can ever imagine. Amen? He can take us further than we will ever imagine. Let's pray as we close this morning. Let's pray. Praise you, Father. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that this morning, Father, our lives are going to be changed, Lord, that we are not going to leave the same way we came, Father, that we're going to leave changed, that we're going to have a better perspective, Lord, that we're going to have new insight into the things that you've freely given to us, Lord, to the gifts and the calling that you have for us, Father. Lord, I pray this morning that we don't neglect what we currently have, Lord, that we're not going to overlook the exceptions that you've given to us, Father, but that we are going to look and realize that small jar of oil we may have in our lives might seem insignificant, separate from you, God, but with you and through you, it can be a miraculous miracle waiting to happen. Father, help us in every area in our life. Help us to have hope, Lord, but as we study the scripture, like it says, help us to realize that the things that have been written in the past are to give us hope, to encourage us. Help us to leave here this morning encouraged, Father, with what your word says, with the truth that's in your word, Lord. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please keep praying for just another moment or so as we close the service, we always want to invite anyone that doesn't have that relationship with Christ to that relationship with Christ. Because this has great impact in your life if you are a child of God. If you're not, it's not going to have great impact. Just a nice word, nice encouraging word. But God doesn't want you just to experience a life of just nice encouraging words. He wants you to experience a life that has been dramatically changed by the sacrifice of his son on the cross. That's what God wants us to experience. That Jesus paid the price on that cross over 2,000 years ago for you and I. Because where we were going was not good. We were filled with sin. We were filled with condemnation, unrighteousness. But through Christ, we've been forgiven of our sins. We've been made righteous. We can live a new life now. And it starts with accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So here's the invitation. If you've never made Christ your Lord and Savior, if you've never made him first in your life, if you've never committed to him, we're going to say a prayer. Just repeat after me. Everyone say Jesus. Say, be my Lord, be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you are alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like more information about the church, or would like to support our ministry, head over to ChristianFaithCTR.com. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or your favorite podcasting app.